Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We're all going to be staying together today. As I said earlier, Hector is away on assignment, so I won't be able to speak in Spanish as well. So we'll all just be together this morning. And if you didn't get a listening guide, go ahead and slip your hand up. That will be helpful to for you to follow along with the text this morning. Chris will go ahead and get you one of those from the back. And if you flip there, you'll see that in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15, we are reading about how Jesus taught us to pray. And we're reading about how Jesus taught us to pray. We're done with 1 Thessalonians, and we're beginning a new series here from the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to be here for the next few weeks in chapters 5 through 7. It's an actual sermon that was preached by Jesus, and it was recorded in Luke's Gospel as well. And in particular, what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount is to seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus taught us to seek first the kingdom of God. You know, we live in a world that is full of options for us. You go to McDonald's and there's just more menu options on there to pick from, but life is really like that. And while freedom of choice is a wonderful thing, and it's a good thing, with freedom of choice comes our need for some guidance, because our internal compass bends in every direction except towards God. And so if left to ourselves, we find ourselves on a road that takes us away from God rather than to God. But the good news is Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God near to man. And he came to make possible our entering God's kingdom and living for that kingdom. So hopefully you're there in the Gospel of Matthew. And I'll begin reading God's word beginning with verse 9. Jesus said, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Amen. This is God's word. Let's give thanks to him for it and ask for his help in this time. Father, thank you for the chance that we have to be here this morning and to hear from your word. Lord, thank you for who you are, that you are the God of Calvary, as we sang a moment ago. Thank you for sending Jesus to love us and to give his life for us as the sacrifice for our sins. Father, thank you for making us a new creation through faith in your Son. Lord, we are hungry for your word, and we need to fill up on your word. And Lord, we pray that you would soften our hearts and help us to learn from your word this morning how we can seek first your kingdom, that we might live more in light of how you want us to live in the time we have here on earth. So, Father, we ask for your help, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if we were to take a poll or if we were to give a show of hands this morning about how many of you have heard the Lord's Prayer before, probably a lot of hands would go up. This is definitely probably not the first time you've heard this passage of Scripture. But in particular, I think the point of this text, as we look at God's Word, Jesus is teaching us that we need to pray for God's rule in our world and in our hearts. We need to pray for God's rule in our world and in our hearts. So if you like this passage, it's not just about wanting to see the Lord Jesus come into history, but it's about wanting to see the Lord Jesus come into the lives of people, coming into our lives, into the lives of others. Jesus, in this prayer, is teaching us to pray for the work and will of God to be realized in the world and will of man. So think about this for a second. I'll give you a little background of the Gospel of Matthew. When Jesus came on the scene, he didn't just show up and say, "Okay, guys, I'm here now. Everything's done." When Jesus came on the scene, Matthew's Gospel says that Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So with the coming of Christ, there's a new reality in him, and it calls for a response in man. And this is what we see him. He's teaching us to pray for God's rule to come into our world and into our hearts. And Matthew goes on to explain in chapter 4 just how did we get to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew said that great crowds followed Jesus from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And this is what becomes known for us. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus actually withdrew from the crowds that were following him. And he didn't go up on a mountain peak. Sometimes people think of the Sermon on the Mount, this nice snow-capped mountain. That would not have been a very practical place for people to sit down and hear the Word of God together. This is just a hilly country. It's a mountainous region outside the town of Capernaum, looking over the Sea of Galilee. And it's important to understand Jesus is teaching his disciples here. Jesus is teaching those who have turned from sin and have trusted in Christ. They're following the will of God. And the crowds, by contrast, they're those who, indeed, they've witnessed Jesus, but they are uncommitted to Jesus Christ. They know about Jesus, but the will of God has not become their will in life. And so they're left behind, and Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's teaching you and I, as followers of Christ, how to submit to God's rule in our world and in our hearts. So if you like this morning, I got a picture here of a passport. You know, when we approach the Sermon on the Mount, we should be approaching it as followers of Christ, understanding it's like we're living as a foreigner in a world that's not our home. It's like being placed on a mission in a foreign land. It's like we're soldiers or an ambassador, or you're part of the Peace Corps, and when you go off to another country, it's important to remember the purpose of why you're there and the mission of why you find yourself in that different country. You're not going to jump ship or go AWOL. If you like, you're not going to become a chameleon when you arrive. You know, you go to the zoo, perhaps you go over to the rainforest, just a hop, skip, and a jumping away, and you stare back at the chameleon looking at you on the other side of the glass, you know, and chameleons will change color. They blend in and adapt, and their whole point is to not be seen. That's their whole hunting strategy, if you will, right? But that's not the strategy of a follower of Christ. We're not supposed to blend in so nobody can see us. We're learning about how to live, to be an influencer of the world that is around us. So that's the aim of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is reminding us that being a follower of him brings us into God's kingdom, but it also means that we have to live for God's kingdom right now. And it helps us make sense of everything, that the kingdom of God has already come, but it's not yet fully realized. And that should help us make sense of everything in the world, but also guide everything about the way that we live. So now that we've got our bearings, in Matthew 6, Jesus is giving us instruction for how to pray in a way that is kingdom oriented, how to pray in a way that brings God's will to bear in our lives. And as you look at this prayer, there's at least six petitions here. There's a lot that can be said from the Lord's Prayer, but rather than try to say everything this morning, I'm just going to try to say something. Otherwise, before long, you're going to be praying, Lord, give us our daily bread and end this message. We need to go eat, you know? So I just want to try to say some things, and let's apply this to our lives. So first off, Jesus teaches us that kingdom prayer sets God apart as holy. Kingdom prayer sets God apart as holy. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So first off, Jesus says, "Pray then like this." You know, when we approach prayer and praying to God as a follower of Christ, we need to understand it's not specific words that Jesus is more concerned about. It's rather what it is that we're actually praying about. Okay, there's nothing magical about these words. There's nothing that says you have to pray these exact words. You know, Jesus just previously said, don't be like the Gentiles, if your Bible is there and open. That's the verses right before this, who mindlessly repeat phrases over and over, who think they're going to be heard because of their repetition. And as I read that this week, I thought back to some of my previous days before I was a follower of Christ, being told to go pray a Hail Mary five times, you know? And I thought, well, why do I need to pray it five times, you know? What if I just say it, you know, rightly the first time? And in fact, you know, why am I praying to Mary? You know, aren't I supposed to be praying to God in the first place, right? But, you know, we look at this, and as we approach this prayer, we have to understand first, God's not a genie. There's no special ways to earn his reply. He already knows what we need before we ask him. So this prayer is not about praying special words or getting the words exactly right. This is about actually the content of what we're praying about. Are we praying for the right things? And what Jesus starts with is significant. He says we should pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Our prayers are supposed to begin with recognizing who God is and the glory that God deserves. That's where our praying is supposed to start. Jesus says, recognize the person of God himself. That when we pray, we remember that God is our heavenly Father. He lives in heaven and not on earth. You and I live on earth, but God lives in heaven. That's supposed to remind us that he's high and lifted up over his creation. That you can't, God made the trees and the wind and the beautiful landscapes we see, but he is not in the tree or in the wind or in the landscapes you see. God is in heaven. And when we pray, our Father in heaven, it reminds us that we need to worship God, that he is our heavenly Father, deserving of our worship. But we're not only praying to recognize God's person. Jesus says, we pray and recognize our relationship with God. When we pray, we recognize it's through Jesus Christ that God becomes our Father. This saying, our Father, implies this prayer is not just for individuals, but this is a church for this is a prayer for the church as a whole. Jesus Christ came to bring you and I a personal relationship with God, and that's supposed to be reflected in the way that we pray. When we stop to pray, our Father in heaven, we're remembering that our Father has authority in our lives. When we pray, our Father in heaven, we are stopping to remember our personal relationship with God, that he is our Father, that he loves us through Jesus, that we're in his family now. It reminds us that God is going to lovingly care for us as Christians. You know, before I was a follower of Christ, I remember my dad telling me, we were in the kitchen and we were making a pizza together or something like that. We were cooking. And I remember him saying to me, that I needed to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. He rattled it right off. And neither of us were followers of Christ yet at this point. And I remember saying to him, how can I love God? I don't even know him. I was, the blatant honesty or the blunt honesty of a kid. I said, how can I love God? I don't even know him. And my dad said, well, you just better. And I remember thinking to myself, well, what if I don't? What if I don't love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And at that point, I did not know God as Father. I was in rebellion from God. I saw God as somebody to avoid, somebody to try to just pay off with a little bit of nice works on the side every now and again, and that would keep God happy. But it wasn't until I understood my need for Jesus, and what Jesus Christ came to do to save us, that I turned and believed in Christ. Once I knew Christ as Savior, God became my Father. And similarly, Jesus is telling us to pray this way because he came to reveal God to man, and he came to redeem man to God. Jesus came to reveal God to man, and he came to redeem man to God, so that through faith in Christ, we could pray our Father in heaven. Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, a few more chapters after this, in chapter 11, he says that no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the context of that, the rest that Jesus has come to give you and I is being adopted as his children through Jesus Christ. The burden of our sins, which separate us from God, the ones we committed yesterday, today, and the ones we will commit tomorrow, the burden of our sins, the labor of our searching, of trying to fill the void in our life with things, but never quite satisfying us, never quite fulfilling us. Jesus says, come to me so that you might find rest for your souls. In Galatians, Paul says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son Jesus, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem we who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. It's the adoption of being made right with God through faith in Jesus. It's not good works that make God our Father, but it's when we turn from our sins and recognize our lostness and trust in Jesus who shed his blood to redeem us from sin. That's how salvation happens. That's kingdom prayer begins with knowing God as Father. And then for us as followers of Christ, it doesn't stop there, but it goes on to setting God apart and worship. That's where the prayer goes. Hallowed be your name. So listen, just like you can be ignorant of knowing God as Father, if we're not careful as followers of Jesus, we can live ignorant of the glory that God deserves. You say, good, now I know God is my Father, but the question becomes, well, do you know the glory that God is deserving of? You ever put the wrong address into your iPhone or into whatever GPS device you use? You put the wrong address in and you're driving and you say, this doesn't look familiar. You know, and things aren't starting to look right. You know, if your wife or husband is driving with you, they're like, you know, this isn't the right way. And you say, no, this is a back way that we're taking, you know. And, you know, you're driving along and before long, you know, it says, you know, you've reached your destination. And you're like, this is the wrong spot. We're not at the right spot. This is supposed to be a restaurant and this looks like a dump site somewhere, you know. And you realize, how did I end up here? And you look down at your phone and you said, oh man, I put the wrong directions into my phone, and that's why I ended up at the wrong place. Well, similarly, the kind of life we live as a follower of Jesus, the kind of path that we're on, is not a mystery. Whatever we set apart on the throne of our lives, whatever you set apart in worship, whatever you're following, whatever pattern or lifestyle you're following, that determines where we'll end up. So when we pray to God as Father, we know him through Jesus, but we also have to pray setting God apart as holy, setting our lives apart for obedience to the Lord and for living for the glory of his name. So firstly, if prayer is about setting God apart as holy, just ask first, do you know God as Father? Do you know God as your Father? Does he know you as one of his children through faith in Jesus Christ? If God's only blessings to you are earthly, if you only know God in terms of what he can do for you here on the earth and you haven't thought about eternity, you need to understand you are missing Jesus. Jesus came to give us a personal relationship with God that we might know him as Father. And is there evidence of that in your life? Not just the knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's done, but faith in Jesus, saying, I trust in him as my Savior. I pray to God as my Father. And you need to know this morning that Christ is calling you to himself. And he says, he who comes to me, I will never cast out. All that's required is faith in who Jesus is and what he's done. You can turn to Christ and be adopted into God's family. Secondly, for us as followers of Christ, I challenge you, are you sharing the gospel of adoption with other people in your life? Do you understand that there's a way for anyone and everyone to belong to God? The harvest is not sparing. The harvest is plentiful. And think in your life, who can I go and share this gospel that God wants to adopt them into his family, that the forgiveness they're looking for, the security that they need, the change they're looking for in their life is freely offered to them through Jesus Christ. We should go to people and speak with them about how they can be adopted into God's family. And we should preach Jesus without shame, because he's the one that people are looking for. You should share the gospel of adoption with others. But also look inward and say, okay, what's at the center of my worship? What's punched into the GPS of your life? Is it the glory of God or is it the glory of self? Who's calling the shots in your life? You know, we pray to deal with competing worships, whether it be the worship of ourselves or the worship of another agenda or of other ideas. God's agenda is to bring glory to his name. And we pray to set apart God as holy. We pray also to remember Christ in us is the truest thing about us. And we pray to keep God's holiness before our eyes so that we also might live holy. You know, the way that we find strength to live for God's will in a world that is going the opposite direction is by keeping God on the throne of our lives. We're not strong in ourselves to look inward. We have to look upward and say, Father, hallowed be your name. I thought of Joseph in the Old Testament this week. Some of you will know his story. If not, you should go to the book of Genesis and read about him there. But he is set up in a position of authority over a guy named Potiphar, over his household, and he is running the business of this man's household. And so most of you guys will know the story that Potiphar's wife actually came to him and was trying to commit adultery with him. And Joseph, again and again, said, no way. Ends up, he's just fleeing away from her. And you know, when you read that passage, he doesn't say, how could I do this sin? we might get caught. Joseph actually says, no, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How did Joseph live a holy life? He had God set apart as holy and on the throne of his life. That's God's will for us. Kingdom prayer, saying, Father, holy be your name, and help me to live in view of your holiness. That's how kingdom prayer begins in our lives. Secondly, Jesus teaches us that kingdom prayer serves God's will on the earth. Kingdom prayer serves God's will on the earth. Verse 10, Jesus says that we're to pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As followers of Jesus, we're supposed to pray for and seek the advance of God's kingdom. That's what we're reading about. And the kingdom of God, when we're saying your kingdom come, it refers to God's dominion or his area of rule. And the kingdom of God has come because Christ is the king of that kingdom. The Pharisees had a hard time. They kept asking Jesus, where's the kingdom of God? When is the kingdom of God going to come? And Jesus said, it's already here. I brought it with me. Listen to what he said when he came on the scene in Luke chapter 4. We're talking about serving God's will on the earth. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then what does Jesus do after he reads that? It says he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And Jesus began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So when Jesus walked on the stage, basically said, I am here. I have come to bring in the promise of God's kingdom. I am the Son of God. And when Christ began his ministry, off he went. He was healing those who were sick. He's casting out demons. He's forgiving sinners. He's lifting people's spiritual blindness. And then Jesus perfectly obeyed all of God's commands. He defeats the devil. He's resisting every temptation the devil throws at him. And then he dies on the cross for our sin. So there's no longer has to be hostility between us and God, but forgiveness available to us. And then he doesn't stay dead. He rises again. So the kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God has begun by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God is advancing by the preaching of the gospel. God's power is being seen through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our lives being changed, the life of all true churches, people's lives being changed, and they're bringing the gospel forward. And one day soon, every knee will bow when Jesus returns. So Jesus is teaching us here to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Why is he telling us to do that? Well, the kingdom of God has already come. It's already here, but it is not yet fully realized. So listen, that means that we live in an in-between period. And living in the in-between, that's supposed to be reflected in the way that we pray and in the way that we live. So often our prayers are stuck in the wrong gear. And we're not focused on what God wants, and we need to get in gear with asking for God's will to be done on the earth. So already good news is preached, but not everyone believes the good news. So what are we supposed to do with that? We should be praying that people would believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. Already you and I have received forgiveness of our sins, but we still struggle against sin. So we should pray saying, God, help me to be faithful to you. Already God's truth and his law is revealed, but the world doesn't follow it. We should be praying, God, help me to stand up for what's true and for what is right in accordance with your word. Help me to be an agent of bringing your kingdom into the world around me. Another one, we already know God's love for us, but you live in a world that is asking, what is love? I want to know what love is. You know, the old song, I can't even remember who sang that song, right? We live in a world that is reinventing love and trying to find acceptance, trying to find belonging in so many different things, not in the way God has designed truth in love. So we need to show the love of Christ to each other and to the world that you and I live in. We have so much to be busy with. We should be praying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. We should be longing and praying for Jesus' return. We have tasted a little bit of all this goodness in the gospel, and we have so much to be praying for that it would be worked out and fleshed out in our lives. We're not just sitting around waiting for the return of Christ. So if you like, we're like cream in an Oreo cookie. I don't know how familiar you all are with cookies. I'm a cookie expert myself. I can eat a whole bag of Chips Ahoy in one sitting, but I'm pretty sure everybody knows an Oreo. And what do you got in the middle of the Oreo? You got the delicious cream. Depending on the season, sometimes it's, you know, it's orange. Sometimes I forget what kind of Easter egg Oreo they have coming out. But basically, the cream in the Oreo brings both sides of the cookie together, all right? And without both sides of the cookie together, it's just not the same. And it's basically, we're supposed to be like the cream, if you will, in God's kingdom, pulling together the already and the not yet, and bringing the kingdom of God to bear in your life right now. The time to live for God's kingdom is right now. And that's why Jesus is teaching us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. So instead of being a lazy subject of the king, we're to be a loyal subject of the king. And listen, prayer might be difficult, but prayer should never be boring. Prayer should never be boring or like, oh, does it matter if I pray today? Nah, I'll just go without it. If prayer is boring, we need to start praying for God's will to become a reality in our lives. So I'll tell you what, if prayer is boring in your life, it's probably because you're not praying for God's will to be done. Because there's not anything dull in this of this already and not yet tension. The soundtrack of Christ's kingdom and the good news of the gospel should be on play and repeat. It should be playing out of our lives. And Paul says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is in Ephesians 5:17. So when we pray, not my will, but yours be done, when we rise from prayer, we need to make sure that our hearts are matching what our lips are saying. Otherwise, we're just faking it with God, and he knows what we're actually seeking for. So firstly, in applying this, which kingdom are you a part of? In Luke chapter 11, Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. There is no neutral ground with Jesus. There is an in-between. We are waiting for Christ's second coming. But there is not an in-between when it comes to where you stand in relationship with God. Either you have turned from sin and trying to save yourself, and you have trusted in Jesus Christ, and he's your Savior and Lord, or you have not trusted in him. We're either about to receive salvation or about to receive judgment. There's no in-between, and Christ's call is to come to him and be reconciled to God through faith in him. Join, basically become a part of God's kingdom. The only part of serving God's will that matters in the end is that you turn to Jesus. Faith in him will set us free. So, and as believers, just how are we doing with being the Oreo cookie, if you like? How are you doing with living in this tension of the already and not yet kingdom? Do you understand God's will for your life? That we've been forgiven of sin to be freed from sin. We've been brought from being a slave to sin to actively live for God's kingdom. God wants to see you become more like Jesus. He wants to see you used to love the body of Christ and to love other people that they too might know Jesus. So which parts of your life are not on earth as it is heaven, as it is in heaven? And whatever God reveals to you, say, Lord, help me, let your will be done. Help me to be a fully loyal subject and to live in the already not yet tension. You know, there might just be, it may not be a need of obedience. It might just be a particular trial or situation in your life, particular burden or struggle that you are going through. And in what way do you need to look at that in your life through the kingdom that's coming? You know, in life, this world can't deliver eternal joy. There's a lot of things in this life that will cause us sorrow. But God's will for us is to look to his kingdom in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of those sorrows, and say, but my hope is in that life that is to come. And so rather than trying to force this world into finding our peace in this life and peace in our circumstances, God says, pray, your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done, Lord. There's a sense of longing. If you find yourself in this life struggling and life is hard and it's a challenge, you should take heart because it is for all of us. We're looking forward to the life that is to come. Kingdom prayer serves God's will on the earth, and it joins God in the work that he is doing. Are you joining God in the work that he's doing in the world today? Thirdly and lastly, Jesus teaches us that kingdom prayer seeks God's assistance, sets God apart as holy, serves his will on the earth, and it does so seeking God's assistance. Jesus now turns us from praying about God to praying about ourselves. You say, what am I supposed to pray about myself? In verse 11, Jesus says, pray, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus is teaching us here to pray for food, for forgiveness, and for protection. And we need significant help with all those things if we're going to live for God's kingdom. Firstly, he tells us to pray, God, give us this day our daily bread. You know, it always makes for a nice napkin holder or something nice that we put over our kitchens. You're like, where do we eat bread in the kitchen? We'll put give us this day our daily bread in there. You know, we just bought a nice sign at TJ Maxx that says this exact same thing, and I'm sure you're going to come over and it's going to end up in the kitchen, right? But why are we told to pray, give us this day our daily bread? Well, this is to teach you and I that we don't live by bread alone, but we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And it's about moving beyond just hearing that as a cool saying and living it out in our lives, that God is the one who gives us physical life. That when we're hungry, God's the one who provides us food. When we're tired, God is the one who gives us rest. It doesn't mean we ignore our responsibilities given to us, but that as you work and as you seek to provide, we can rely upon God's care and his perfect plan. We say, Father, give us this day our daily bread. You know my needs. And then we trust in his perfect care. It's not that God is necessarily going to give us everything we ever wanted, but that when it comes to our basic needs, Jesus teaches us we need to take a position of faith. That when we look at our daily needs, God's will for us is to trust in him with those daily needs. It's important that we be praying and relying upon God's provision, relying upon the fact that he knows what we need and he will give us what we need according to his will. Prayers for us so that we would have faith as we go through it. Then he prays and he tells us that we're to pray, forgive us our sins. I think it's fitting to notice Jesus didn't say, this isn't my prayer. When you pray, pray like this, because Jesus has nothing to ask for forgiveness for. But he says, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. So in the Lord's Prayer, what are we praying for? Well, this is not needing daily forgiveness for salvation. It's not like we have to pray every day in order to be saved. Or if we commit a sin, we better quickly run and ask God for forgiveness, otherwise we're not going to be saved in all eternity. The Bible says that it's through faith that we're justified, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're already forgiven of all of our sins through faith in Jesus. But Paul gives us a little help here. He tells us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The fact is, we still sin as Christians. We still fall short, and it does grieve God's Spirit. The debt, if you like, that is accrued there is a harm in our fellowship with God. And we need to pray regularly and ask God for the forgiveness of our sins. And God is willing to forgive. And the effect of confessing our sins to God is that we become willing to forgive others their sins against us. This part of the prayer, it's not about saving our souls. It's actually about sanctifying our souls. It's actually about making us holier and reshaping how we'll live in relationship with others. You know, if we are not open to forgiving the sins of others, it means we have totally lost sight of the fact that God has forgiven us our sins. And if we're unwilling to forgive others, a lot of times it reveals that we believe our sins are really small. We believe that our sins are non-existent, or we don't need forgiveness of anything. And that's why we find that we just can't forgive somebody else. And that's a problem. And that's why Jesus teaches us to ask for forgiveness for our sins that we also might be able to forgive the sins of others. Now, when Jesus tells us to forgive others, it's not like we're giving justice a pass or that we're not doing what's right. God wants us to pursue what's right and what's just. There is right and wrong. God has penalties. God has judgment. He has correction for wrong that is done. He has a right course for us to take to righting wrongs towards one another. But as we pursue that, God has also chosen for there to be forgiveness. He's chosen for there to be redemption through Jesus, that there's a way to be restored. So when we pray, asking for God's assistance, his forgiveness of our sins, and asking for him to help us forgive others, we get more in tune with God's kingdom, that he wants us to treat people with mercy, that on this side of heaven, we're going to be dealing with consequences and effects of sin, but that we're able to stand for what's right and offer forgiveness in the way that God offers it to us. And that's his instruction on us praying for to have that forgiveness and the ability to forgive others and representatives of God's kingdom. And lastly, Jesus says, pray for God's protection. We end the prayer by saying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Trials come, temptations arise in our life, but we know, we look at this, we know temptation doesn't come from God. Temptation is something that comes from us. James says, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. So we look at this verse and say, lead us not into temptation. Well, what are we actually praying for here? Well, when we say lead us not into temptation, the kind of temptation that Jesus is referring to here is the kind when we're tempted and we fall into sin. So we're to pray and say, God, keep me from falling into sin, but deliver me from the schemes of the devil. Help me to be faithful to you and not caught off guard or blindsided by the temptations and the struggles that arise in my life. Lord, deliver me and help me to stay faithful to you. And so the point is just this. In spiritual weakness, we can call to God and he will be our source of strength as we go through and have to resist a variety of temptations. So in closing, and say, look, what do you need to seek God's assistance for? He already knows what you need before you ask him. Prayer is less for God's sake and more for our sake. Less for God to do something, less for waiting for God to do something, and more about getting us in tune with God's will for our lives. So whether it be trusting in his care for your physical needs, pray that God would give you this day your daily bread, that his provision and his plan would be what you trust in. Maybe it's just seeking to maintain your fellowship with God, praying regularly, Lord, forgive me of my sins, help me to be able to forgive the sins of others. This will change the way that our marriages function, the way we work at our places of employment. It can bring us peace in a world where wrong is still done with us. When we pray, we can have faith in God, who's a perfect judge, and not allow other people's lifestyle to keep us from living for what's right, to keep us from being forgiving towards others and showing them a better way. And God intends for us to pray to him for the very welfare of our souls, that he who called us will keep us from falling. So this is God's will, that we would pray for his rule in our world and in our hearts. And I invite you to pray with me as we close this morning and ask for God's help in light of these things. Father, thank you for giving us your instructions on how to pray. Lord, thank you for the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ. That every need that we have, every true need that we have, Lord, has been provided for us in your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the hope that we have through eternal life in him. Thank you, Father, for your forgiveness of our sins through Christ's sacrifice. And thank you that you have shown us how to live for you, and to see your kingdom coming in our lives and being useful in your hands, Lord, for bringing the kingdom into our home life and into our work life and into every part of our lives around us, Lord. We pray that you would help us to set you apart as holy. Help us, Lord, to serve your will on the earth, and help us to seek your help every day as we do that. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.